Before I begin, let me pray. Gracious God, thank you for Ecclesiastes. Thank you for the wisdom in this book. I just pray that together we will draw closer to you and learn more about what it is to follow you and live as a believer. Amen. In this passage, we see three sorts of individuals. Let's talk about the first one in verses 7 to 8. The first person is a hard-working professional. This person has a lot going for them. They can do and buy anything they want. They have a job and a demanding one. They have amazing holidays and they have money. This is your typical Burundara professional. Picture someone who has a seemingly great job and who works very long hours. Relationships have come and gone. They have a penthouse apartment in Kew. They have some money saved away. They can pretty much buy whatever they want. They're not super rich, but there's enough money to buy some nice stuff for themselves. It's a pretty good life overall. You meet people like this all the time. They know what they want and they work hard. Life is pretty good for them. Yet there are problems with this person's life. Success comes at a price. Verse 8 speaks of a vicious circle. There's no end to the toil. Why? Because they've never satisfied. No matter how much they earn, it's never quite enough. So they're caught in this cycle of never having done quite enough. Constantly striving for that moment in their career where they have reached the top. We see and know this type of person, don't we? Maybe we can identify with this person ourselves. The stuff that we think will make us happy ultimately doesn't. No career, no possession, no pleasure is enough to fulfill the desires of our heart. Those things work for a while, but Ecclesiastes hits the nail on the head. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. Now, sometimes, no matter what we have, it never fully satisfies our desires, does it? There's another problem. This person is successful, but probably lonely. Verse 8 says they have no other, either son nor brother. It doesn't really bother them most of the time. But it's only because they try to avoid thinking about it. They fill up their heart, mind, and soul with things, things that will never satisfy. Verse 8 says that they never ask the question, why am I doing this? Who is it all for? The writer concludes with these words, this too is meaningless. A miserable business. Here, the writer of Ecclesiastes is warning us. Don't become a successful, solitary person, he's saying. It's just not worth it. You'll end up enslaved to your work, never really satisfied, and you'll have no one to share it with. The writer of Ecclesiastes is asking us, is this what you want? Tim Keller puts it perfectly. Sin isn't only doing bad things. It is more fundamentally making good things into ultimate things. Sin is building your life and meaning on anything, even a very good thing, more than on God. Whatever we build our life on will drive us and enslave us. It will ultimately ruin us, ruin our relationships. And more importantly, ruin our relationship with God. Let's move to verses 13 to 16, and let's look at this third person, the popular person. They're very popular for a while until they're not. They say and do things that shock people, but this causes them to be more popular. They put themselves ahead of God. Let me explain some more. There's an old and foolish king who's lost touch and who won't take advice. For the sake of argument, let's call him the president. Perhaps he's fired his advisors. I can think of several world leaders who've done this. Once they reach the top, they stop listening, and eventually they drift towards irrelevance. Everyone's glad when they're gone. But then someone new and better comes along. He comes from nowhere. He was born poor. He captures the imagination of the people and inspires them to hope again. For the sake of argument, let's call him President Two. He's immensely popular. Again, I can think of many examples of new leaders who have come to power and inspired hope. However, the writer of Ecclesiastes reminds us that this new and better king will become yesterday's news before very long. You can attain the respect and admiration of the crowds, but in the end be left alone because your friends are not true friends. They're just fans who will eventually move on to the next new thing. Do you realize that the writer of Ecclesiastes has just put the spotlight on two of the things that we value most: career success and fame and popularity? George Harrison from the Beatles said this: "At first, we all thought we wanted the fame. After a bit, we realized that fame wasn't really what we were after at all, just the fruits of it. After the initial excitement and thrill had worn off, for one, I became depressed. Is this all we have to look forward to in life? Being chased around by a crowd of hooting lunatics from one crappy hotel room to the next?" I'm reminded regularly of Christian leaders who become popular, almost cult-like. They love being adored by their congregations rather than being adored by their Heavenly Father. They say controversial things just so that their fan base increases. Being popular becomes more important than their relationship with God. So, if success and popularity won't satisfy, what will? Well, only a real relationship with God can satisfy our hunger and our real relationship with other believers in community. Let's go back and look at Ecclesiastes 9 to 12. The second person. This person is in genuine Christian community, loves being in a Christian community, loves serving in a Christian community, puts God at the center of their lives and the community. In contrast to the successful and lonely person, or the person who achieves temporary fame and popularity, the writer of Ecclesiastes offers us a picture of someone who is in genuine community. It's the only one of the three pictures that don't end with a pronouncement of vanity. This is what we should aim for. Genuine community is better than solitary success or popularity. It's what we need in our lives. It's what God wants for our lives. The writer tells us about the benefits of genuine community. First, we'll have a larger profit. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. Two people working together often produce more than twice what they produce alone. Not only that, but it's a lot more fulfilling to share the rewards of hard work with another. Let me give you an example. When we have combined dinners at church with 6 p.m., the young people are blown away by how you guys get in there and clean up. All working together for a common goal. Second, we find help in times of need. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. I feel like we do this really well at 5:30 p.m. I hear and see the way you guys support and care for each other when you're not well or struggling, whether it's meals, doing someone's gardening, praying, dropping off care packs. But let's not stop there. Let's keep doing this and stretch out our arms even more to others in need. Third, we'll have more comfort. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? This one sounds a bit weird and strange to us, doesn't it? It's not talking about a married couple. It's probably speaking of the travel that took place on dangerous roads in ancient Middle East. They would sleep outdoors at night. On cold nights, a single cloak would not be enough. This writer is trying to explain to us the comfort you find in community. I hope you all have experienced the warmth of friendship in this community. Last week, I was talking to a mum at 10 a.m. She mentioned that her teenager feels more welcome by our community at 5:30 p.m. than any other. Now, it's not a competition. But I love that our community speaks to our young people. They show genuine interest. They chat to them without prejudice. They love them and care for them. Finally, you have greater protection. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. When you're alone, you're vulnerable. When you're in community, you have greater protection. Spurgeon says this: community is strength, solitude is weakness. Being in community with one another is a genius element of Christianity. We do life together, we worship God together, we grieve together, we experience joy together. Community is a beautiful gift from God. Genuine Christian community is better than solitary success or popularity. It's what we need in our lives. It's what God wants in our lives. Is that what you really want? If you do, can I encourage you to be part of our Jesus community? Work together. Lift each other up in times of trouble. Extend the hand of warm friendship to those people who you might find it hard to be with. And finally, do life together in a way that honors God every day.